my God, my Lord, my Savior. How we love you, how we praise you, how we honor you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I will not take long and preliminary remarks. It's a delight to have my mother and father here visiting with us for a week. And they got in on Thursday, and we've been having fun and doing a lot since then, but relaxing a little bit as well. But just so good to have them here, and honored to have my father here to minister service with us this morning. He'll be speaking the teaching portion, and then also the evangelistic service here in just a few moments here at 11 o'clock. But so good to have them in service. And Dad, just want you to come, take your liberty, teach to us out of the word of the Lord. Why don't you put your hands together and welcome the man of God to the pulpit this morning.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, Jesus. It's good to be in God's house. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My, what beautiful worship already as we've begun today. You may be seated. Could I have the first slide up behind me, please? I'm going to have to do what they call rubbernecking because I'm kind of used to having something here to look at, but I think maybe we can get through it. And looking at one verse of Scripture to begin, I'll just get right into the Word of the Lord. It is our pleasure being here. We're so thrilled to reacquaint ourselves with most of you that we've seen before, a few others we've just meeting for the first time. But we're thrilled that if Nathan and family have got to be some place besides Florida, well, this is a good place we have seen. You thank you again, folks, for your treatment, your love for them. And I just want to honor you for that. But looking at Mark 8, verse 36, one verse of Scripture is probably well known to you. But it's, Jesus is speaking here, and it says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" I would hope that in these few minutes that we have in this first session, that I could help us once more recognize just how valuable our soul really is. We face multiple things in life, every one of us, circumstances. And often in the mix and in the busyness and in the trying times of life, sometimes what God has put within us can lose its luster. And it can be set to the back. When really, I would hope that these words of Jesus would always be in the forefront of my mind and yours. What will a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In other words, Jesus is saying that a soul is worth more than all the rest of the world put together. My soul, your soul, is worth more than whatever we could have here in this life. It's really kind of impossible to grasp just what that really means. But if you could think about the business world and the amount, the trillions upon trillions of dollars there is in this, and if some way, somehow, you or I could amass all of that, we could have all of it. Jesus said, your soul and mine is worth more than that. What about medical science and the honor? And just think about this. If you could be the person that came up with the discovery of a cure for cancer or heart disease, and the accolades and how, you know, what fame would be yours. Jesus said, Our soul is worth more than that. And not to belabor the point, but to go a little further, the intellectual world. I thank God for every little bit of smarts I've got. But I recognize I'm not the smartest thing that ever put on shoe leather. But if I could have it all, and you could have it all, hear me this morning, Jesus says, our soul is worth more. Why? Why? Because the worth of a soul, the worth of a soul has its meaning in its eternal value. Eternal value. And I know to try to define eternity forever, I can't wrap my brain around that. I can't really approach it. What it means that time is no more and forever and ever and ever and ever. And you know the comparison, but let's hear it again this morning. This is what Jesus is trying to do. Take everything that's in this life and everything that's in this world and lay it alongside of what you have in the eternal value of your soul. And I'm not going to tell you anything brand new this morning, but if I can remind us, if I can help us to see it again, everything else pales in the beauty of what the Lord has given us in our soul. The worth of a soul is measured by its eternal quality. The soul will never die. It'll live forever. You know, we begin the aging process from the time that we were born. That's just a nice way of saying we just started dying. When we drew our first breath. But this past Thursday afternoon, after we arrived, Landon and Austin and I, we were out on the driveway, and you know Landon, he really likes playing basketball, and we were bouncing the ball around, shooting it at the goal, and Landon looks around at Austin, and he says, "Okay, we're gonna play, and I'm gonna play against you." I look around, Austin and I against Landon. And I said to him, "Okay, make it or make it and take it." He says, "Yeah, make it and take it." I'm thinking, "Boy, you may not get a shot here." But you know, we backed off. But I went back in my mind as I was playing there with my two grandsons, and I thought about Nathan and I, the times that we played basketball, played football, baseball. And there was a time in his growing up that I could always throw the ball further. I could jump higher. I could hit it harder. But when Nathan got into his teens, the aging process was catching up with Dad. And he could pack me when I went up for a shot playing basketball. He could run around me. Because it's the aging process that every one of us must face. Some of us seem to be able to push it back a little better than others, but we're everyone are aging. There's only one thing and one thing alone that does not become a part of the aging process, and that's the eternal part of every one of us. Our soul that houses what the Bible says is the body, soul, and spirit is what's going to last. We are a threefold creature. The Lord made us that way. And if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we see this illustrated. Because Genesis 2 and 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." He made a body. Everything else, he spoke into existence. But can't you see, we were special from the very beginning. He could have spoke us into existence, but no, he wanted to be more hands-on with you and I. So he formed us from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us of his spirit. There was such a closer communication between us and all the rest of the creative world. And then it says, man became what? He became a living soul. Body, soul, and spirit. We're different. We have pets, we like our pets, but we're not like them because we live forever and they don't. I know I'm being a little laborious with this, but I want us to somehow to grasp it again today. And then Paul even said to us that every soul has eternal value. And when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, even though it didn't come up here, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. He said, I want it to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again to us folks. If we miss the coming of the Lord, we've missed it all. If we're not ready when Jesus calls us out of here, we've missed it all. Because our soul is what matters more than anything else. It's the worth of the soul. It's our thinking part. It's the part of us that must make decisions in life. Down deep inside every person's heart, there is an empty place. Solomon said, the Lord put the world in our heart. What he really meant was, the Lord put eternity in our heart. Isn't it so that our world around us pressures us to give attention to the physical? Every one of us face that. But the Lord, I'm saying it, I know, God help us, that we don't get tired of hearing it, the repetition of it. The Lord says, it's what's worth everything. Solomon, I think of King Solomon, who had more money, who had more power, who had more influence than any of us will ever have chance. Read his book in Ecclesiastes. He's the preacher there, and it seems in the reading of it that Solomon, he decided, even though he was raised around the things of God, he had a dad that taught him about the great things of God. And I guess when he first started out, he was attentive to God because God says, what do you want? He said, I want wisdom so I can rule your people. But somewhere in his reign, he decided that he would go searching into this world for these things to see if he could be satisfied. And he says he searched high and low. He went here and he went there. And know what the word in Ecclesiastes that stands out above every other is? Vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's emptiness. Why do I keep searching after this? It seems in the book he finally got it right and he got back to God because he realized nothing matters more than my soul. And to us folks, no matter how high we climb, it's got to be the value of the soul that is worth more than anything else. I think the worth of the soul is illustrated by Satan's interest in it. He really doesn't want our soul. He just wants to destroy the relationship between us and God. He went into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. And you got to think about this. Adam and Eve, oh, they were intelligent, but they were naive about right and wrong. They were innocent. And yet, Satan, in his evil ways, he wanted to take those innocent people and somehow break that relationship between them and God. And yes, we know the story. He ended up accomplishing that. And the fall of man took place. And the result is the fallen world that we live in today. He values our soul simply because we matter so much to God. He's like the neighborhood bully that sees some toys in the yard. He doesn't want them. He just wants to break them up so he can cause somebody else hurt and harm. Jesus talked about him. He gave us a definition. John 10:10. And I hope this is forever put into our thinking. Because the enemy of your soul that may act like he's your buddy, this is really all he wants. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Just rip it apart. Just break it. Jesus said, oh, hear it. I have come that they may have life. May I submit to us this morning? It's a good life living for the Lord. Don't pity me because I serve him, because I don't want to live any other way. Nobody's making me serve Jesus. Nobody is causing me to have to do this. Jesus has come and given me life. Sister Barrett, good to see you. Used to be her pastor when she was in Florida. Good to have you with us. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And then after this life, life more abundantly. Oh, thank you, Lord. The value, the worth of a soul. I told my son this week, he knows, he when he was in Florida, we both went into the federal prison. We've been going there since 2007. And here just a little while ago, I had the opportunity to talk to an opportunity before we have service. But this man, an apostolic believer, came to me. And I never asked him about their background, why they're there. I don't even know how the conversation came up. But he let me know a little bit about his background. We're talking about the thief. This man told me, no reason to lie. Wasn't wanting pity. Just was explaining things. But he told me, he said, Pastor, when I was 6 years of age, my mother got me addicted to heroin so that I could be her mule. Because I could get the stuff and I wouldn't go to jail. Today, he's in maximum security prison. Found the Lord since being there, so thank God there is redemption. But the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. They tell me 80% of those in the prisons around our nation, 80% are drug-related. Your enemy and mine is not just, he's not satisfied with just getting them addicted as children. He wants them addicted before they're even born. Gets, you know, through the mother, they are born with addictions. Because he knows the value of a soul. Help me, Lord, to thank you like never before that you ever redeemed me. That you ever brought me into truth. That you ever brought me into life. Hallelujah. The worth of a soul is measured by the Lord's concern to save us. He was willing to do anything and everything that he could to bring us back into a relationship with us, with him. I love 2 Peter 3:9. Now, when you read 2 Peter 3, the verses before verse 9 talk about how men have scoffed at the promises of God. And how that, I've heard it since I was a child. And many of us hear, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Why hasn't he already come? This verse of Scripture really tells us why Jesus hadn't come. And I understand prophetic utterance. And I understand the prophecies that need to be fulfilled. And, And though I'm not an expert there, I recognize that the coming of the Lord must be very, very near. But look at 2 Peter 3 and 9, because it tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He knows what he said about his coming, but he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But here's the reason why that Jesus hasn't come, I really believe. He could come anytime. He could come tonight. But because he hasn't come, it's because he's long-suffering toward us. What's the whole reason? He knows the worth of a soul. He knows the value of a soul. And he's waiting. He's hoping. Maybe it's your son. Maybe your daughter. Your loved one that hasn't come into the ark of safety. But the Lord has tarried because he wants all to come to repentance so they can be saved. The worth of a soul. If I was the only person that needed to be saved, Jesus still would have died on the cross. And the same for you. Because our soul is so valuable. The worth of a soul is proven by the price it was paid for its redemption. In all of the universe, among all the creative things, there's only one thing. And my wife and I have marveled at the beauty of the changing of the leaves, which we don't get in Florida. And oh, there's places that you can go to that you can see such immense beauty and the creativeness of God. But you know what? He didn't give one drop of blood for any of that. There's only one thing he ever shed blood for, and that's you and me. The worth of our soul means so much that he was willing to die for us. Romans 5 and 8 says, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There will never, and I don't understand this, I don't question God, but I know what I read. There will never, ever be an angel redeemed. There were those that were cast out, one third of the host. They don't have an opportunity to get back. The songwriter of the old hymn said, when the redeemed are gathering in, said, the angels all will listen, for they cannot join our song. I don't know the beauty of heaven and everything they said. There's going to have to be a time that others just watch. That the created beings, the angels and the host of heaven that looks on, they got to be quiet because there's another group that's coming to join them and be a part of heaven. And they can't sing our song because there was no blood that was shed for them. But you and I, because our soul is so valuable, the Lord shed his blood so we could be saved. I'm closing. Well, I might be a little bit early. But I want to start. I want to finish where I started. I want to go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I feel like that Revelation chapter 13 tells us about... Oh, y'all better sit back down. I'm not done that quick. Let these folks gather on up here. That's all right. I threw you a curve. But I think Revelation 13 tells us about one man that will possibly fulfill this scripture like none other. He's called in the scripture the beast. We call him the Antichrist. And from what I read in Daniel and Revelation, We're told that this man given over to Satan like none other has ever been, this man is going to rule the whole world for 3.5 years. The whole world. He sells his soul. Can I say it this way? Because the next verse down from Mark 8:36, it says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So I believe the Antichrist is going to exchange his soul such that he can rule the whole world. Now, from our vantage point, from where we are today, under the tutelage of God's presence and spirit, we would say, maybe you wouldn't use these harsh words, but we would say, you are a fool to exchange your soul for 42 months of world domination. And I totally agree. But here's the point that got home to me. But is it not true? I ask myself, and I pose it to you, is it not true that we are tempted to exchange our souls for a whole lot less than this? Help me, Jesus. I've known people to leave church because somebody, and I'm not necessarily taken up for a wrong word or a harsh word or a sideways glance that somebody was offended by, and they exchanged, in a sense, they've exchanged their soul because they were offended. Oh God. I want to have this attitude. You just can't offend me enough to make me give up the value of my soul. You just can't treat me bad enough. You just can't do it. You can't make me mad enough. Because I've come to understand there's nothing more valuable in all of this world than what the Lord has put in my heart. That the value of my soul matters more than anything else in all of life. Would you stand to your feet? Whatever it is, folks, it's not worth it. The value, the worth of our soul far exceeds any of that. Sister Davis, I wasn't able to talk to you before service, but could I have you go to the key of F? There's an old song that Brother Michael Easter told us. Well, some of you probably knew it way before this, but he was at our men's conference earlier this year. It's a little peppier song, okay? But it's a simple song that says, I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. And then there's a second part that has a repeat or a kind of an echo. And I'll sing, He saved me, and you shout it back to me, He saved me, He saved me, He saved me. And we go back and forth. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Sing that again. Well, I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Yes, I'm so glad that that the Lord saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Here we go. He saved me.
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 He saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Sing that repeat part. He saved me.
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 He saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Well, I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me.
If it had not been for Jesus,
where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 In just a few moments, we're going to go into a time of prayer before our second session. Couldn't help but think of the passage my father was speaking in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is talking to them about fear. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Then he makes this statement, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father." Even those seemingly worthless sparrows, those things that you basically get two for a penny, seemingly worthless animals that just, you know, are there. But if one of them falls to the ground, your father notices. And then he says in 10:31, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." It's not about the monetary value. It's not about the understanding of how much they're worth in the sense of you get two for a penny. The understanding is that if just one of them falls to the ground, the father knows. And you and I are more valuable than many sparrows. I'm thankful I serve that kind of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The most precious thing I can be doing, the most valuable thing I can be doing for myself and my family, is interacting with the power, the presence, and the people of God. It's the greatest thing I can do. If I want to add value to the life of my children, I keep them around the things of God and the people of God. I teach them about the things of God. If I really want to add value to their life, thank you, Jesus. One more time, can we lift our hands? We love you, Jesus. We praise you, God. We thank you, God.